Like you to hang on to that hymn book and turn to hymn 588. We're not going to sing. I just want to draw your attention to this song in light of what I'm preaching this morning. I'm preaching the third message that has to do with possessing the land that God has given us. Taking possession of the land that God has given us. You'll note that 588 is entitled On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Here's the first verse. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Now, when you read the words to this song, this really has to do with the promised land being what? It has to do with the promised land being heaven. And you'll see that as you go on into the next few verses, it talks about the eternal day in verse 2 and so forth and so on. There's that song. There's another song that says, I don't have to cross Jordan alone. How many have heard of that song? I don't have to cross Jordan. Those songs have to do with the process of death. That's the Jordan and the other side, Canaan land, which is the promised land, which is heaven. And I don't fault that. But I believe that when it really comes right down to it, the promised land is not just something we're going to wait for. That I have to wait for after I die. And that really, when we're talking about the land of Canaan, it really pertains to this life. Think about what's in Canaan. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, was it all happy and sweet and were they at final rest? No, they had enemies to fight. Now, is that what we're going to face in heaven? So really, and I don't fault the song, please don't get me wrong. It's not that we can't sing that song because I know what they're saying. But really the picture of crossing the Jordan River, folks, is finally getting out of the wilderness. As a believer, as God's child, finally getting out of the wilderness and getting to the Christian life that God wants me to have now. And I've tried to stress that, but I wanted to make it extra stressful this morning by taking you to see the words and to point out perhaps a song. Folks, the most accurate picture of crossing Jordan is living in obedience to the Lord in this life. It is commitment from living for myself. That's the wilderness. To living for God, that's Canaan. It is experiencing the blessings of Canaan now in this life as a result. You know what? It takes commitment to cross the Jordan River. You know why? Because God opened the Jordan River. They went through it. And then what happened to the Jordan River after they crossed it? It flowed back. There's no turning back. Really, a more appropriate song might be this. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That really more accurately portrays the crossing of the Jordan River for the believer. And I really believe that I'm going to use a pretty strong adjective here. Most Christians have never crossed the Jordan River. Most Christians live in the wilderness. Most Christians do not experience the blessed, abundant life of fruit bearing. Most Christians are wandering in the wilderness. I've given you the analogy of a poor man having received an inheritance from his rich uncle, $1 million bank account, and so forth and so on, and having received those things but never took the trouble to possess those things, always lived his life as a beggar, rich in this life, and yet he died as a beggar. That really portrays most Christians. Rich beyond imagination with what they could have if they would simply take possession of it. I am not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I am not preaching a Joel Osteen type gospel here. I am not preaching what his wife preached that has been on the internet a lot. Have you heard what she was saying? You know, that I am supposed to live this life for myself, not for God. And do it for yourself, not for God. Well, that's the heresy that's been coming out of that church for years, and people are just now beginning to realize it. But folks, we are rich, and yet we live like beggars. We have an unbelievable heritage, and I'm not talking about finances. I'm not talking about anything that has to do with having some kind of prosperity. I'm talking about a tremendously rich inheritance that you have in Christ. I'm talking about peace of heart, peace of mind. I'm talking about fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Those nine things which are listed as the fruit, singular, of the Spirit that most Christians do not experience. And it's not God's fault, it's theirs, because they've never possessed it. Salvation, folks, is more than just deliverance from Egypt. And yet that's the way most Christians live. Well, at least I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Salvation is nothing but a fire escape for them. And that's not what God intended, just to bring you to heaven one day. God intends for you to live for Him. And you say, man, if I live for Him, it's going to be miserable. God might call me to be a missionary. Oh, horrors. What more blessed thing could happen? God might call me to be a doctor and I want to be a businessman. Listen, go with what God has called you to do and you will experience the greatest blessings ever, the greatest peace of heart, the greatest that God could ever give. But I say again, Christians are stuck in the wilderness. Most Christians are stuck in the wilderness. They are slacking to take possession of what is already theirs. Turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 18. Please keep in mind what I'm saying, even as you're turning to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3. God has a tremendous inheritance for you. You simply need to possess what He has given you. God has a tremendous blessing for Westside Baptist Church. We simply need to take possession of what He has given us as a church. Our problem is we are slack in taking possession. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those four books preceding the book of Joshua, were all about the preparation of going into the land of Canaan. And I'm going to be talking about that in just a minute, reviewing a little bit as to what they were supposed to do in preparation for going in to take possession of what God had given them. But once they got into the land of Canaan, it's not where you sit down and relax and sit back and don't do anything. The whole Christian life, all of your life, I don't care if you were saved at 8 years old like I was. Listen, for the rest of my life, it's a process of taking possession and taking possession and taking possession of what God has given me. But here's the tendency, Joshua 18:3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, what chapter are we in? Please out loud, Joshua chapter what? 18. Listen, chapter 1 starts with them beginning to cross the Jordan. Chapter 2 is where the crossing takes place and so forth. Then they defeat Ai and Jericho. You're all the way to chapter 18. And what's Joshua saying in verse 3? How long are ye slack to go into what? Possess the land. Can you believe it? They're still slacking off to possess what God has given them, which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you. It's already theirs. And this, I say, is what we see experiencing, that Christians are experiencing. God has given them the land. God has given you the ability to live for Him, but we're slackers. The theme of Joshua is possessing the inheritance. God has an inheritance for you. It's not just heaven. It begins now. Why are you slack in possessing that inheritance? And I want to make application this morning to every one of us individually. I also want to make application to us as a church. We need to leave the wilderness and possess. We look around us and see people who are falling, people who are dropping out, and it discourages us. Folks, let's not get discouraged. There were two men who were ready to go in and possess that land as soon as God sent them there. Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it. Let's go, let's go. We can do it." But the majority came back and said, "There's giants. Man, it's too hard. You can't do it." By the way, possessing is hard because there's giants to face, there's giants to kill. And who are the inhabitants of the land that we are to possess? It's the old man, it's the old nature, it's our flesh, it's what he wants to do. It's the old Dan Unruh who wants to have it his way. It's all the sins of the flesh, it's all those vice lists that you'll read in the New Testament, anger, malice, and so forth and so on. It's all the sins that we each battle against every day. They possess what God wants you to have. We saw the lesson of the promise. God promised the land to you. It's already yours. God promised the land to you, and He'll enable you to possess. You don't have to go at it alone. In fact, you can't go at it alone. If you try to do this on your own, you will fail. And I really believe this is why most Christians have failed to possess what God has given them, because they've tried to do it on their own. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't do it. We saw many times how God says, "I will destroy. Now you destroy." And we've looked at that seeming paradox that God says He's going to destroy, and yet I'm supposed to destroy. How can this happen? Yes. God destroys and you destroy in cooperation with Him. So we've seen the lesson of the promise. Secondly, last week we saw the lesson of preparation. We saw the lesson given in the book of Exodus. God would send hornets in front of the children of Israel. And the hornets, we learned, was fear into the hearts of those Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and all the other ites. God was going to send His hornet, which was fear in their hearts. And we saw this take place in Joshua chapter 2, where Rahab says, "We have heard of what your God has done. We've heard about you crossing the Red Sea, and our hearts have melted." Folks, that's the hornet. God goes before you, so you can possess the land. That's the lesson we learned from Exodus, the lesson from Leviticus. When you get there, you must remain separate. When you get there, if you're going to remain in this land, you remain holy. That's why when you read the book of Leviticus, you get bored with it. And you say, "I don't know how this applies to me." Hey, go back to it and read it from that perspective that God is trying to teach His people. I want you to be different from these people. I want you to remain separate from these people so that you remain holy to me. Read the book of Leviticus that way. We learn the lesson from the book of Numbers that if you're going to possess this land, what do you have to do to the current inhabitants? You've got to drive them out. You've got to dispossess them. They cannot live in the land with you. If you don't drive them out, they're going to be snares to you, thorns in your sides, pricks in your eyes. You've got to drive them out. What's the lesson for you as a Christian? If you're going to occupy the land that God has given to you, the fruit of the Spirit, it's the works of the flesh that you've got to drive out by His power. We learn the lesson from Deuteronomy that conquest is based upon obedience to God's Word. Today we're going to learn the lesson of progressing. Progressing in possessing. Because the tendency is for us to become slack in possessing. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land?" And that's what I want you to remember this morning as we leave. How long am I going to be slack? How long am I going to keep putting this off? When will you, as a professing Christian, quit being slack in possessing? When will you ever get victory? Is your Christian life going to be, for the rest of your life, what it is today? Will you ever have the attitude and courage of Caleb when he, and I'm reading from Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, when he stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. When are we going to have the attitude of Joshua and Caleb? Let's go possess it. We can do it. Because God has promised. But the tendency is for us to be like the other 10 spies, convinced that the wilderness is our lot in life. And if that's your life, convinced that the wilderness is all you're going to have, may I say something that may sound kind of hurtful. If that's the way you're going to be, it's time for you to get out of the way so other people can progress to possess. And God got those people out of the way. He said, for 40 years, you're going to wander in this wilderness until you die off. Then there's going to be a fresh crew. They're going to go in and do what you refuse to do. When you stand before God one day, if you're one of those wandering Christians, what will you say when He asks, you know what, I gave you an inheritance to possess. I gave you abundant life. Why did you spend your life feeling sorry for yourself, focusing on yourself? Why didn't you possess what I gave you? Caleb was ready 40 years earlier. But the hesitation of those other 10 spies, their unbelief negatively affected others. And folks, I want to tell you something. Christians who wander in the wilderness negatively affect others. There is a horizontal effect. New believers come along and they see a new Christian. New believers come along and they see these old Christians who have been saved for years, and these old Christians are still wallowing in self-pity, still overcome with sinful habits, Christians who are still in the wilderness, and the new Christian says, oh, is this the way it's supposed to be? How refreshing when a new Christian comes alongside of an old Christian, and that old Christian is still in the process of possessing, defeating the enemy. Because it's an everyday battle. I encourage new believers not to allow wandering Christians to discourage you. Don't allow Christians with messed up priorities to discourage you. You know what? Let them eat the manna. Let them eat the old wilderness type food. You go into the land of Canaan and start eating the fruit. You start experiencing the blessings that God has in the land of Canaan. You know what, that wandering Christian who negatively affects you may even be a family member. And I believe that's why Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, you could also put husband in there, and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, whose life also he cannot be my disciple. Too often, other people, even loved ones, negatively affect us and hold us back from possessing what God has. I'm not talking about getting rid of them. I'm talking about not allowing them to hold you back. And so I ask this question. Why is it that believers are slack in possessing? I've got four or five things I'd like to mention in this message this morning. Here's the first thing that I think believers have problems with that keeps them from possessing. Here's the first word. They have the problem of intimidation. Who inhabited this land? And I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago. It's the giants. Are giants intimidating? Listen, if you're short and you walk up to a real tall guy like me, does that intimidate you? I tell you, I walk up to a tall guy who's taller than me and I'm intimidated. Especially if he weighs a lot more. I'm intimidated. We are naturally intimidated by bigger things, bigger guns, bigger armies, bigger this, bigger that. And the children of Israel, they were intimidated. Do you think Joshua and Caleb were intimidated? Well, they were, but they didn't allow that. Courage is not just saying, well, I'm just going to go. Courage is, in spite of the fears I have, I go forth. You know, breaking habits, shedding the victim mentality, that's intimidating. The Israelites always thought of themselves as victims. Think about it. Anytime anything went wrong with them, what was their first reaction? God brought us out here to kill us. God brought us out here to kill us. Remember that? Reading that in the Old Testament? You know why He's going to kill us. Always victims. The first step is always intimidating, folks. And what was the first step the children of Israel had to take? Okay, the spies came back. 10, what's the song that Brother Paul leads us in? 10 brought back bad reports, 2 brought good reports. Who do we believe? Well, let me see. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Bad, 1, 2. Good. Well, 10 overrules 2. I'm going to go with the 10. And we believe the majority. It's the intimidation factor. And these people who allowed themselves to be intimidated from even taking that first step ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. First intimidated by giants, and then by their brethren. This verse has always struck me. It's Deuteronomy 1:28, where the children of Israel said, "Our brethren have discouraged our heart." The children of Israel looked at the 10 spies and said, "They have discouraged us." Boy, that may that never be said of any one of us, where another believer would point to you and say, "You know what? She discouraged me. He discouraged me." What ought a church to be? I went there, and you know what? My brother said, they encouraged me that day. Oh, I was so encouraged. Not just by the message, because sometimes the message may have to step on your toes. But sometimes we need to be stepped on. But you know, folks, we need to also be encouraged. And even in the negativity of the first part of this message, as it seems to discourage you, it needs to be an encouragement to realize that I can be victorious. The enemy that stopped the 10 spies in their tracks 40 years earlier were the same enemy who were there in the land when Joshua came. In fact, they had 40 more years to grow and to become even bigger. Have you ever thought of that? There are some Christians who go from one thing to the next in their life without ever getting settled down with what God has for them, all because there's some giants who intimidate them. And yet I read, when Joshua and Caleb went into the land, what was the attitude? "I want that mountain. I'm going to get that because God's going to enable me to get it." And that, folks, ought to be the attitude of every believer. Not intimidated, but I can do it. By God's strength and help, I can do it. And folks, the sins and the habits that you can't seem to get over, that just seem like I can never do it, as long as you do it in your strength, you will never will conquer. But by God's grace, you can. That's the mountain. That's the land that God has already given you. Second reason believers are slack in possessing is the problem of stewardship. To understand stewardship, you have to understand ownership. To whom did this land really belong? To whom did the land of the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and so forth and so on, to whom did that land really belong? Today they're still fighting over this land. To whom does the land that Israel occupies today, and some Arabs, some Palestinians, to whom does that land really belong? I'm talking about stewardship. And let's just come right down to it. To whom does your money really belong? And to whom does everything you possess really belong? Who really owns it, folks? That's right. It is not yours. And the land that is over there today really is not Israel's, and it really is not the Palestinians. And this land that we have right here never did belong to the Indians. It never was theirs. And it does not belong to the United States. It belongs to God. We are merely stewards. And that's what we've got to understand. This land that God told the children of Israel to possess, He was giving them every right. He was giving them the deed of trust to say, this belongs to me, but I want you to occupy it, and I want you to possess it just like I do. And so the Christian life that I can enjoy, to live the life that even Christ would live, to become more like Him, is a life that I can enjoy and I can possess, because it's not mine, it's His. It's the problem of stewardship. We're simply not good stewards. Because a steward is somebody who doesn't own something, but a steward is somebody to whom something has been entrusted to take care of for the owner. The fact that God gave that to them as an inheritance shows who really had it to give. It did not belong to the Canaanites. It's called the land of Canaan, but it really didn't belong to the Canaanites. I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I hope you'll really go there, underline this if necessary, write some notes about this, because I want you to see who this land really belongs to. Years later, this is what's being said when Jehoshaphat is king of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 11. Jehoshaphat is praying to God. He starts this prayer in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 20 and says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And you can read the rest of this prayer later. It's a wonderful prayer. Then he gets down to verse 11 and he says, Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of whose possession? Who does it say? Thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Folks, the Christian life that you're supposed to be living and enjoying really belongs to whom? It's God's. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to possess what God has already given me. But I've got to understand something. I'm merely the steward. I am merely the one who is the caretaker of what really belongs to God. So the land that the children of Israel were to possess belonged to God long before it ever belonged to the Canaanites. In fact, before the Canaanites were there, who possessed it? I don't know. But there was one time when that land was not even possessed. There was one time when there were two people on this earth. And God entrusted this entire earth to them and said, You're my stewards. You take care of it. The Canaanites, though, listen, forfeited their right. They forfeited their right to the land. Why? Through the misuse of God's blessings and gifts that were entrusted to them. And it is possible for someone to forfeit their right to the land because of misuse of what God has given them. Question: did the children of Israel eventually forfeit their right to this land? Read about it in 2 Kings chapter 17, where God says, I'm going to drive you out. Same word that means dispossess. I'm going to drive you out. Same word that he used in reference to the Canaanites as to what the children of Israel were supposed to do to them. God says, I'm going to do that to you. Why? Because they took on the idols and everything else that was in the land of Canaan. And that may be true of believers, where they've never possessed, they became like the world, and the reason they can never have the happiness and the strength and the spiritual prosperity that God has for them in their inheritance in Christ, the reason they can never have it is because they have adopted the ways and the customs of this world. There's a problem with stewardship. This last May, I went out there and I borrowed the Ortel's rotor tiller to try to get a garden out here. You said you voted we could have a garden out here. I was the only one who volunteered to do it, and that's fine, because now I've got 7 acres. But I went out there, and I tell you what, that ground was so hard. It was so hard. I could not break through. The weeds, and it was tough. Verlin Mahan drove up his driveway one day. He saw me out there struggling out there, and he came out there and said, hey, I'll have this plowed up in no time. Let me go get my tractor and my plow. He went up to his farm, brought his shear plow in there, and man, he just tore that place up. And it was all... Then I took the rototiller and was able to break up the clods, and it was a beautiful plot of land, not a weed. They were gone. But you go out there today, and I couldn't keep up with them. The weeds came back. But every time I saw a weed, I'd pluck it. You little Canaanite, get out of here. You little parasite, you Hittite, get out of here. That's really what they are. When you look at my analogy, and the little things that get into your life as a Christian, little Amorites, the Amorite of anger, the Hittite of hate, here I am getting started already on my alliterations, but all these little things that come into our lives that, you know, they're still there. The Canaanites are still there. And they're going to keep surfacing. Folks, weeds can overtake a garden, but they don't own it. Pull them up and plant your own crop, just as God did with Israel. God took the weeds of the current inhabitants of the land. He took the Canaanites and He pulled them. I read this verse to you, but I want you to hear it again. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Who's the vine God brought out of Egypt? Israel. Thou hast cast out the heathen. Who's that? The Canaanites. And planted that vine. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Why could God do that? Doesn't that land belong to the Canaanites? Absolutely not. It belongs to Him. And He can uproot and plant whoever He wants to. And God can do that today. And God will do that again with the nation of Israel. He's already started. But there is the problem of stewardship. Folks, you need to understand, the land that God wants you to have, it's already His. It doesn't belong to the old man. And I'm not talking about some ancestor. I'm talking about your former life. It doesn't belong to your flesh. It belongs to God. Then thirdly, there's the problem of separation. The problem is separation. You know when you become strong and you've had successes in your Christian life? You know what it's like to be on the mountaintop and you say, boy, I wish I could stay up here, but then you see that the valley's down below. And you know, you've got those times when things are just going really well and life is successful and man, this is great and things are going well. And those little sins that you seem to have victory over, you know what happens when you become strong? You tend to do what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest... Yeah. What did the children of Israel do when they became strong? I want you to go to the next passage. Go with me to Joshua chapter 17. We were in chapter 18, but go to chapter 17. This is on the same page in my Bible. Notice what it says in chapter 17 of Joshua and verse 13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong, what did they do with the Canaanites? They put them to tribute. That literally means they put them into forced labor. They made them forced laborers. What were they supposed to do? They did not utterly drive them out. What were they commanded to do? Were they commanded to make these people their laborers, their forced laborers, or were they commanded to dispossess them? Which one was it? They were said to, you are to dispossess them. But hey, they're strong. I can do this. And you know what it's like when you become strong? You say, you know what? I don't have to be so extreme in my life anymore. I don't really need to get rid of those sins because you know what? I can now tell that sin when I'm going to use it and when I'm not. Folks, when you put the enemy, the little Canaanites, the little Perizzites, the little Hivites in your life, when instead of driving them out and you put them to tribute, as the King James puts it, you know what's going to happen? Well, let's see what happens. Go to Judges. Oh, you know what the book of Judges is all about, don't you? Judges, is that an encouraging book or a discouraging book? Discouraging book, why? Because it is a record of the people they never drove out. Look at Judges chapter 1 and verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. There it is again. There it is again. Now, when you put the enemy to tribute rather than driving them out, how are they going to come back? Go to chapter 4 of Judges and note these same Canaanites who they put to tribute, who they were stronger than. Here's what happens. Judges chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of what? King of what? Canaan, that reigned in Hamor, Hatzor, the captain of whose host was Sisera. And that's what the book of Judges is all about, is these people, they refused to drive out, time and time and time again would come back and would own the children of Israel. Why? Because one day the children of Israel said, you know what, we're stronger than they. We don't have to do what God says. I've got control now. I've got my life under control. And those little sins, well, they're not so big. They're little now. I can control them. And instead of driving them out like I'm supposed to, I live with them, but they don't come to the surface. Nobody ever sees them, and they think I'm this great Christian. But they're still there. They're still there. And instead of me utterly driving them out, I've got control. What's going to happen? And you'll note this in every believer's life. What's going to happen? Those little Jebusites are going to come back. They're going to get the strength again. They're going to grow again. And the things that you thought you could control are going to come back and are going to control you. There's a problem of separation, folks. Go with me to Psalm 106. Verse 34, Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went to whoring with their own inventions. Here's the principle. Whatever you do not drive out is going to come back and it's going to rule you. Rather than destroy them, they mingled with the heathen. And folks, when God's people mix rather than separate, they take on the features of those they mixed with. They adopt their culture. They adopt their gods. They adopt their worship. Mixing good with evil does not make evil good. It corrupts the good. And the only way for good to stay good is to stay completely separate from evil. There's just no other way. You cannot compromise with evildoers. Because good men always have to bend in the direction of the evil. Always. That's what compromise is. You know, you say, when I'm strong, well, at least I can complete the job later. Well, there's a few enemies left behind in my life, and they're not going to harm me. In fact, I can put them to use. I can use this Canaanite. That little. And by the way, when you read what God told the children of Israel, they went to exterminate them. Exterminate them. Completely wipe them out. Even the children. Some Israelite comes along, sees this little Amorite boy. He's a strong young man. You know what? I'm going to hang on to him. I can make him my slave. I'll use him. I know God said to destroy him, but I can use him. He can help us build weapons. He can be the one that he becomes my steward. You see, I'm a steward of God's land, but I'm going to be wise and I'm going to be a steward of what God has given me. I'm going to disobey him just a little bit. I know I'm supposed to drive him up, but I'll have him serve me. What happens? That little Canaanite grows up. And that little Canaanite with a whole bunch of other little Canaanites gain power. It's what people say when they say, I can gamble and give my money to the church. That works, doesn't it? I can drink, smoke, take drugs with my friends so I can win them to God. I can use the music of this world to win them. What happens when you do that? The little Canaanite of rock music that you are going to use soon begins to dominate. And it takes over. And pretty soon, like you see in most churches, as you've given testimony this morning, pretty soon you can't even recognize it as a church anymore. I'm talking about church-wide, but I'm talking about two little things in your life individually. The little things that you allow to stay there, the little pet sins. Go with me to Joshua chapter 11. I want you to see something here. Go to Joshua 11 and then 1 Samuel 17, both places. Joshua 11, put your finger there, and then 1 Samuel 17. I want you to be able to go from one passage directly to the next after you see something in the first passage. Joshua chapter 11, find that. And then find 1 Samuel 17. Notice what it says in Joshua 11, 21 to 23. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains. Remember the Anakims, they were giants. Keep reading. From Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of in the children of Israel. None left! Let's read just a little bit further. Excuse me. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod, there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Why did they rest from war? Because they had all these people utterly driven out, except for a few, but we can handle them. Where were they from? Gaza, Gath, Ashdod. Now, did you keep your finger there in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 because, folks, here's what's happened to those little giants that you let stay. They're eventually going to surface again. And look at chapter 17 and verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of... Oh. Joshua and Caleb. If you had only taken care of this years before, there would have never been a Goliath. And I tell you, this is what you see in lives of Christians. If they would have simply eliminated and gone to what people think is extreme, the little baby giants grow up to be big giants. And that's what happened. Folks, never be satisfied. Well, at least I don't take God's name in vain as much as I used to. Wait, do you ever take it in vain? If you ever take it in vain, it's going to come back. The goal is not to say I don't do it as much as I used to. The goal is I never do it anymore. Well, I just smoke once a week. It's going to come back. Well, I have a drink every once in a while. I'm a moderate Christian. You know, it's going to come back. It's going to get you. The only complete victory is when you're totally separated and say, you know what, I don't take God's name in vain anymore. It's not something you would brag about, but you can honestly say, you know what, I never use God's name in vain because that's wrong. Never. Never. That little Canaanite is dead. Never. But you allow those little things to stay, and you got problems. Here's the fourth and the last problem that we have. It's the problem of perseverance. Do you get tired? You get weary? Folks, possession takes time, and it requires perseverance. How long did Joshua's military campaigns take in the book of Joshua? You may not see this written in the book, but when you study it, you'll find out that those campaigns took at least 7 years and longer. One passage I'd like you to see again is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because we think, well, I'm going to take care of this. It's going to be done. I got saved today. And every one of those little Canaanites is now out of my life. They're all gone. By the way, Canaanites is a general term that includes Jebusites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and so forth. You can say Canaanites, that includes them all. So when I say little Canaanite, it could be a little Jebusite who's a Canaanite. Canaanites, the big picture, the little Jebus and Hittites and Amorites and all, those are within that big. Did you used to learn about, well, let's not go there. But read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Remember, here's the hornet that God's going to send, but keep reading. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. You're going to do it little by little. And that's the Christian life. That is the Christian life. You know what? I'd like to just completely destroy those Canaanites in my life. But they're still there. And they'll be there until the day when we see Him. And we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I won't have any more Canaanites to fight. But folks, as long as I live and as long as you live, there's little Canaanites. Little sins, little habits, little fleshly things that you do that keep surfacing. What do? You deal with them. You deal with them. You kill them. It's going to happen one by one. When it doesn't happen overnight, don't get discouraged. Remain determined to fully possess. Didn't read through my Bible again this year. I had it as a goal. Every January 1st, I'm going to read through my Bible, and I didn't do it again. Well, just give up. No. Little by little, keep at it. There's some folks here, I've issued this challenge for 19 years. And there are some folks who wouldn't at first, but there are folks now, if I'd say raise your hand, they would raise their hand and say, you know, I've done it. I've read through my Bible. And now, it's not just once, but I'm on my third and fourth and maybe fifth time of reading through my Bible. And there's some who I can't memorize. I just can't memorize. Well, get little the little Canaanite of don't and can't. And start saying, you know what? The Bible says, thy word have I hidden in my heart. I can do it by God's grace. I can do it by God's strength. But it's going to take some involvement on my part. And get with it. Folks, it's time to learn the lesson of progressing in possession. To do what it takes. By the way, when I do it little by little, it means that every day I have to live in dependence on God. Every day it's got to be, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, help me. But if I would be able to somehow just do it, God told the children of Israel, you know what's going to happen? The beasts are going to come in and they're going to take over the land. I don't want you to do it all at once. That's not to say that God doesn't want you to try to rid yourself of all the Canaanites at once. He does. But you just need to realize it's not going to happen. But we need to learn a lesson of progression. And possessing. To do what it takes. And if need be, leave behind those who would drag you down with them. It's time to possess in face of the giants that have intimidated others. But it's time for you to say, I'm going to be a Joshua, I'm going to be a Caleb. It's time to realize that possession of the inheritance is not for me. It's for God. It's time to possess without mixing with the inhabitants. It's time to dispossess. It's time to obey with the determination to persevere, regardless of how much time it's going to take. It's time, folks, to have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb in the face of 10 naysayers. And by the power of God's Spirit, determined to begin possessing today. And from here on out. That as an individual. And that, as Westside Baptist Church, we're 19 years old, but that's not it. We have not arrived, and we never will, until the day we see Christ. So this week again, as we begin our 20th year, you know what? We need to be progressing and possessing. Progressing and possessing. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want us to sing in closing 312. I want to be faithful.